Amen. Thank you so much, young people. I am so thankful for the young people that we have here and their desire to serve the Lord. What a blessing that was. What a blessing they are to us. If you would turn with us this morning to the book of Ephesians, this is going to be our last sermon in this book. Maybe some of you never thought that would happen. But we are at the end here, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. As Paul has been encouraging us to pray in spiritual warfare, we have here a case study in prayer. What to pray for and why we pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. The Bible says this, and we could back up to verse 18 and take the first two words there, praying always, and then verse 19, and for me as well as for all saints in verse 18, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help this morning as we look to this portion of your word. And as we study this subject of prayer, we pray that your Holy Spirit would edify your people. We pray that he would convict our hearts and move us to greater efforts in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for your instruction and for your empowerment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Within just a short time of C.H. Spurgeon's ministry at the new Park Street Chapel, his ability as a preacher made him famous. He was a household word. By the age of 22, he was the most popular preacher of the day. And so people came from all over the country to hear him preach. He became affectionately known as the Prince of Preachers, and we still know him as that today. He regularly preached to 10,000 people at a time. Now, this was long before the days of megachurches. But he was preaching to many, many people. It was often said that you could hear a pin drop as he preached for as long as 2 hours at a time. But tragedy struck in October of 1856 as he was preaching at the Surrey Gardens Music Hall for the first time. Someone in the crowd yelled, "Fire!" The ensuing panic and stampede left several people dead. Spurgeon was emotionally devastated by the event. And because of that, or that was one of the reasons, he struggled with depression for the rest of his life. In fact, he even gives testimony to this. He said, "There were times for weeks and months when I could not even get out of bed because of the depression that I fell into." He spoke of often being moved to tears for no reason whatsoever. Yet in his weakness, God still used him greatly. And Spurgeon himself was always quick to give the attention to God. On one occasion, 5 young students were spending a Sunday in London, and so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, Let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church? The young men were not particularly interested in a heating plant. Besides, it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened. Their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking the face of God for blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. You see, he knew all too well that the prayer of faithful men and women was what caused his ministry to bear fruit. It was prayer that caused the church to grow in such an unprecedented fashion. He never gave credit to his strong style of leadership, and he was a great leader. He never gave credit to his eloquent speech, and he was perhaps the greatest preacher of all time. He never gave credit to his writing prowess. What a capable writer he was. He didn't ascribe it to anything else but this, and that is God's power through prayer. That's where he placed his emphasis. On one occasion, he said this, "He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal." On another occasion, he said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." Yet again, he said, "To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse." I think that last quotation is especially apt, because remember our theme as we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and that is the riches of God's grace upon His people through the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at the beginning, we said, in light of the riches that we have in Christ, what is expected of us as believers? R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in union with Him? And what does this demand of us in everyday practical life? Well, it demands that we walk worthy of the Lord as we consider our exalted position in Christ described in chapters 1 through 3. We are children of the King by His grace. And that ought to be evident in our everyday lives. In every relationship, in every spiritual battle with this world, the flesh and the devil. It means above all, according to Ephesians 3:19, that more and more we come to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond anything that we can comprehend. Paul says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that God might take center stage in our lives. You see, we are defeated in spiritual battle because of our lack of prayer. And let me say this, and it's been said by many other people, but our spiritual integrity is often revealed, or it is revealed, in our private prayer life. How serious we are about our Christian faith is revealed in how much we pray on a daily basis. And so I would invite each of us to take a test, not thinking about our neighbor or our family member or anyone else. How much time last week did I give to God in private prayer? And yes, there's a place for public prayer. There's a place for service to God. After all, you have to put feet to your prayers. But at the same time, what about private prayer? What about when no one else sees what you're doing? And many times what this will reveal is the true tenor of your Christianity. Is it something that you do as a performance just so that other people can see what you're doing? Or is it real in your life when no one else is around? Who are you? How much do you pray? Do you really have faith as you say that you do? Do you really believe there's a God in heaven who hears? That there is a Savior who gave all for you and He wants to use you as His instrument in this world. Do you really believe these things that you say? See, private prayer really tells on us in that instant. How strong is our faith in what we believe? Many defeats come because we fail to pray. But in Christian warfare, we cannot be victorious without prevailing prayer. I want you to notice, number one, prevailing prayer acknowledges our dependence upon God. It would be very, very hard for us to pray with any kind of sincerity unless we first understand how dependent we are upon Him. And here we have a great example. Let me just ask you this. How many of you would compare yourself to the Apostle Paul? I certainly wouldn't. Now, Paul was just a man like we are. But what a man he was by God's grace. I would not want to compare myself with Paul or with Abraham or with Job. But I want you to look at what Paul says. After directing his audience in verse 18 to pray for all saints, and those are the last three words of verse 18. Pray for all believers, he's saying. He adds these words in verse 19. And for whom? And for me. Pray for me. What simple words these are. But it shows the heart of the apostle. I need prayer. Paul obviously recognized that it was not his extraordinary gifts that was going to get the job done. And what gifts this man had. I'm sure he had natural gifts. He had a great education. Boy, what a drive and a motivation he had to undergo all that he did and to basically evangelize what we would know of as Western civilization. But yet he doesn't attribute all of what he did to his own personality or to his own gifts. He says, I need prayer. There's something very similar that he writes. If you want to turn to Colossians 4 and verse 2, Colossians 4 and verse 2, and notice what he says here. Colossians and Ephesians contain a lot of passages that are parallel to one another. And so in Colossians 4:2, he tells the Colossians, continue in prayer and watch, be alert in the same, be alert in prayer with thanksgiving. Season your prayers with thankfulness to God. And then he says, with all, overall, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds or in chains. He was in prison. This is why Ephesians and Colossians are among what we call the prison epistles. He says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, I need God's help in order to speak the word of God, to manifest the message of the gospel to others. And he refers to his need to be bold. And what he's meaning here is fearlessly. He wants to be clear regarding the mystery of the gospel. Jews and Gentiles in one body through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're saved, through faith in Christ. Not of our own works. Paul says, I need prayer so that I can make this known to the world. You see, he would be on trial before Caesar in Rome, and he was already in Rome writing these letters, and he was awaiting trial. Now, what would be going through your mind as you would be on trial? There were several defenses that Paul had to make. There were Jewish accusers who would make charges against him. They would say, what Paul is teaching is not Judaism, and so it's not protected under Roman law. It's not recognized under Roman law. He also had to deal with opposition from Rome. No wonder Paul said, I can't do it without your prayers. But his main burden was to make the gospel known to others. Paul says, I need God, and I need you to pray for me. How many of us really get the sense of that? I would say that until we really get a sense of our dependence, it's really not going to reveal itself in prayer. It's going to be hard for us to pray when we think that we can do it all. And you see, that really is the attitude that we have. And we don't say it out loud, but if we are prayerless, then what is usually going through our mind is, I can do it myself. I don't really need the Lord's help. And as we'll see later, it's disobedience. It's rebellion against God. You know, prayer is a mystery to us. Have you ever thought of questions? I'm sure that you have if you've been saved any length of time. Even lost people would bring up certain questions. You know, if God is sovereign, if He's in control of everything, why pray? What am I going to do by my prayers? If God is already going to do it, then why should I pray? And you know, God does not resolve our curiosities in this matter. It's sort of like the paradox of God's sovereignty versus human responsibility. There's a tension there in Scripture. And I believe there are several reasons why God doesn't give us the answer, so to speak. One reason is we could never fully understand it anyway. But another is I'm not sure that we would even accept it. But you know, some of us want to know the answer all the time. And you know, that can be a good thing. But there's a point at which you must commit to God. You must put your faith in Him. You're not going to understand everything fully about what God is doing in your life. But why do we pray? Very, very simply, because God commands it. Because we find people in Scripture doing it. Our curiosity does not have to be resolved or does not have to be satisfied. The answer doesn't have to be given to us from God's perspective. But He simply says, pray. Paul says, pray for me. And until we see our dependence, we will never pray as we should. There was a sign seen in a textile mill, and it said this: when your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. Now, maybe you've had similar signs at your workplace. I've worked all kinds of jobs as a Christian school teacher during the summer when I was teaching Christian school. I can remember signs like this. And I can also remember the aggravation and the irritation when people tried to do it themselves. When they would try to fiddle around with the computers and the machines and the robots. And all of a sudden things would get a lot worse than they were before. And that's why those signs were there. You see, when our life becomes tangled, what do? Sometimes we try to figure things out ourselves. And that's really every day of our lives. We think that we're in control, and sometimes we go without prayer. As one Christian author writes, prayer is bringing my helplessness to God. It's acknowledging my dependence upon Him. We are not in control of our reality as we believe. And so what do? Well, we pray for God's people. I want to be very practical in this sermon. We mentioned ways last week that you can pray. Maybe you're not used to this. Maybe you're not used to praying at all on a daily basis. Maybe there's a little prayer here and there, but you never really plan a time when you get alone with the Lord and pray. Let me encourage you to plan time to pray. And again, I know that it can seem mechanical, but listen, if you have to, there are features on your phone, and I'm sure you've got one. There are little apps on your phone, like a timer. Put 20 minutes on there and pray for 20 minutes. You say, well, boy, that seems mechanical. Well, yeah, it is, but in a sense, but it helps you to discipline yourself. And you know, I think that God is pleased when we make the effort. Pray for 20 minutes. Pray for 30 minutes. Pray for an hour. Whatever you can do. And then there are all kinds of resources that you can use to pray. There's never any shortage of prayer. Pray for God's people. Pray for your pastor. You know, we put this out every Wednesday, and that's a prayer bulletin. If you want it, you can ask for it. We'll make sure that you get it. But it has the special request for that night. It has ongoing needs. It's great if you can come Wednesday night and be a part of God's people as they pray. But you can also get it delivered to you by email. And so you can always have these requests so that you can pray for other people. Pray for me. I need your prayers as pastor. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the assistant pastors. We need prayer. Do you pray for us? Do you have a time when you pray for your pastor? Do you have a time when you pray for other leaders that you have, political leaders? Listen, it's the easiest thing in the world to gripe and complain about everyone in your life. Let me challenge you to do something. Take the energy that you spend griping and grumbling and devote it to prayer and see what that'll do for your outlook. See what that'll do for you. See what God will do through you. Because listen, my friends, there are things that you're always going to be unhappy about. Isn't that a part of life? That we don't always get what we want? Well, why don't you try praying for people? Praying for the people that irritate you. The people that you don't get along with. The people that you don't love so much. Do you see how dependent we are upon God? Our attitudes themselves prove that. Our prayerlessness proves that. God, give me energy and passion and motivation to pray. But then you also need to exercise discipline yourself. Prevailing prayer, number one, acknowledges, I am dependent upon God. Number two, prevailing prayer gives confidence in sharing the gospel. Paul says that I may open my mouth boldly. That means in a state of confidence, born of courage and fearlessness. I don't see Paul as a timid person, although in his epistles, many of his congregants would say that his letters are weighty and impressive, but Paul is not that impressive in person. But still, though, I don't really see Paul as a timid man. But by what he says here, he says, I need courage. I need boldness. You see, remember that Paul is in prison at this time. He's awaiting his appeal to Caesar. He would eventually be released, but he didn't know that at the time. Frank Thielman states that since he was going to present his defense before a Roman magistrate, perhaps he saw the temptation either to not explain the gospel at all, in other words, just to try to defend himself, or in explaining it, to leave out critical elements that might be politically sensitive. We could say it another way, politically incorrect. Well, let me ask you, is that a temptation you have around your co-workers, around your friends? To kind of leave certain elements out of your Christianity because they offend people. Elements that are absolutely essential to your Christian faith. Paul says, I need boldness, I need courage. He was facing the wrath of the Judaizers as well as the wrath of Rome. He says, I need your help. These are the circumstances that I'm in. He explains in verses 21 through 22 before his farewell greeting that his associate Tychicus was going to come and bring them more information. The New Testament mentions this man five times. You know, this is why our missionaries make reports to us. How many of us know about what our missionaries are doing? Some years ago, Hudson Taylor got a report of God doing a wonderful work of grace in one of the stations related to his China Inland Mission. The number and spiritual character of the converts there had been far greater than any of the other stations. And so Hudson Taylor, on a visit to England, wanted to know why. Why is this particular station doing so well? And at the close of one of his addresses, there was a gentleman who came forward to acquaint himself with Hudson Taylor. And the conversation which followed, Mr. Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge that the man possessed of this station half a world away in China. How is it, Mr. Taylor asked, that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? Oh, the man replied, the missionary there and I are old college mates. For years we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have taken daily to God in prayer. Someone was praying for these people all the way in China. And by the way, in our prayer bulletin, we have information about our missionaries on the back. You can find out about them. You can pray for them. Taylor himself testified that God did a great work there at this post in China because someone in England was praying specifically, particularly for these people. Hudson Taylor said, at last the secret was found. A praying man, praying definitely or specifically, praying daily. Why is it that we don't see God's power? Why is it that we don't see fruitfulness? Could it be a lack of prayer? You see, lack of prayer is a sin. It's not only a cause of fruitlessness, but it's also a sin not to pray for others, not to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Christians of Ukraine covet our prayers right now? Absolutely. These people in Ukraine are going through horrors that we can't even imagine. I mean, think about it for a second. It's comfortable in this auditorium. Actually, it's a little bit hot in here. Okay. Some of you are getting a little bit sleepy here. But it's kind of hot. But, you know, it's comfortable. It really is. It's comfortable here. I don't have any worries about police barging in or enemy soldiers. I don't have any worries about shells raining down on top of me or being carried away. But there are people a world away who have those things to worry about every single day. And many of these people are devout believers. Some of them are trying to do the work of the Lord there. Boy, it convicts me. I'll tell you the truth. It puts my complaints, my petty little complaints, in their proper light. These people have their lives on the line. It's a sin not to pray. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, Samuel said this to the people of Israel. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. How many times have you ever heard people say, you know, I want to confess a sin of mine. I don't pray as I should. How many times do we hear that? But you know, it is a sin. It's a sin to fail to pray for others.
Prevailing prayer acknowledges one's dependence upon God. It gives confidence in sharing the gospel. And then number three, prevailing prayer seeks God's will above everything else. And I want you to notice this one sentence here in verse 20. Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." Paul had must not yield. We've already seen this. He must not yield to the temptation to water down the gospel message. He has no right to do so since he is an ambassador. And that word means one who was charged with traveling to a specific destination for the purpose of communicating someone else's interest. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. He was an ambassador for the gospel message, and he was going to the center of the civilized world at that time. He says, "I'm an ambassador." It was his responsibility to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he had no authority to alter the message. And that, my friends, is what I'm afraid that many of us do today. We take that authority upon ourselves, that we're going to make it more palatable to the world. And so we excise this and we excise that, and we want to be cool. We want to be acceptable to the world. When the Bible makes clear that the cross is an offense to this world, the world is never going to accept the message of Christ crucified. How dare we change or alter the message of the gospel? It was an offense in Paul's day, and it's an offense in ours. But that was Paul's responsibility. And what did that mean? Well, it meant he was in bonds. You see, notice what he says, "for which," those two little words at the beginning of the verse. Paul says, "I am an ambassador in bonds for the sake of the gospel, because I am preaching the good news." That may happen to us at some point. There may be a price involved in preaching the good news. It was for Paul. But notice that he does not ask for freedom or for comfort. More than anything else, he wants God's will to be done. His passion and his purpose focused on one thing. He says, "Yes, I'm in bonds, but I'm an ambassador in bonds. That's my true purpose here. I'm going to Rome not just to defend myself from the Jews, not to get my freedom, but to preach the message of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that means he had to give up his freedom. But he knew that the Lord was with him. Do you know that God is with you? And by the way, that's what prayer does. Prayer gives us confidence to know that God is with us. In Acts 27 and verse 23, Paul told the men on the ship that was going to Rome, as they were fearing for their lives that the ship would go down in the waves, he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" God says, "Paul, I have a purpose that cannot be defeated. It is my will for you to go to Rome and to make the gospel known. And there is no force on the face of the earth that can prevent you from doing that. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and nothing could change it." My friends, do we have that confidence today? In prayer, "God has a purpose and a will for me, and it's something so much greater than my comfort or what I want." Prayer is not about trying to get God to do what we want Him to do, but it's about how God brings our will in line with His. And that means self-denial many times. It means the demands of discipleship. It means that we have to put aside what we want to do. But folks, when you get wrapped up in God, when He becomes your focus, He becomes your desire. God gives you the desires of your heart as you come to love Him. Christ is the prize that you win, not just the means of winning it. And for Paul, that was the great focus of his life, that I can be used to spread the message of Christ to others. We find ourselves then in spiritual warfare, and these are our weapons: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the Word of God, and prayer. Prayer which is constant, specific, spiritual, vigilant, comprehensive. But I also want to make this clear. We need prayer for strength. There's no doubt about it. But prayer is not spiritual Red Bull. And sometimes we see it that way. And yes, we do need strength. But folks, it's much more than that. It's something we do because we have a personal relationship with God. It's as natural as talking to someone that we love. Joseph Scriven was born in 1819 in Ireland. He grew up in a prosperous home with devoted parents. He seemed to live a charmed life. He was the recipient of an excellent education from Trinity College. But what we could call a fairy tale existence came to an end in 1843 when his fiancée accidentally drowned the night before they were to be married. Scriven, understandably, was devastated by grief. But he found solace and support through his relationship with Christ. When Scriven's mother became ill in Ireland, he wanted to comfort her with eternal truth. And so he sent a letter that contained a poem that he had recently written. And the first stanza of that poem goes like this, and you'll recognize it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let me ask you this. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Is that why you pray? Because you know Him? Because He's done a work of grace in your life? Christian, have you forgotten that? Sometimes we don't pray because we don't treasure that personal relationship that we have. But my friends, not only can we not be victorious in spiritual battle, but prayer is our lifeline. It's what we do as God's people. By His grace, let's be faithful in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the wonderful gift of prayer, which many times we take for granted and we neglect. But Father, how we need it and how You desire to hear from us. So we pray, Lord, that we would come before Your throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work. That we would be faithful to pray. That we would be faithful to pray for others in their work and sharing the message of the gospel. Lord, help us to understand our dependence upon You. Help us to understand that it is absolutely necessary, Lord, to a strong personal relationship with You. Help us to be faithful and disciplined in our prayer life as we reflect on what You have done for us. And as we reflect upon how much You love us, we thank You, Lord, for this gift, and we pray that we would be disciplined in it. In Jesus' name.